you have your copy of the scriptures, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to bounce around today, but we're going to start here as we finish out, or we're in the next to the last message out of the book of 1 Timothy. And we're going to start reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This morning is topically one of the most frustrating and fearful types of messages that any preacher has to face, because we're going to talk about giving. And it's at this point that in many people's lives, most folks say, "Preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling." And so I'm going to ask, before we begin our service or our message this morning, that we approach the throne one more time together and ask that God's words be what people hear today. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to spend time in worship, to spend time in confession, to spend time in thanksgiving, and Father, time to bring our requests before you. Help us this morning, Father, to hear your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. America, in the year 2000, is the most affluent society the world has ever known or seen. And because of that affluence, America is one of the most distorted societies that the world has ever known or seen. In just the Christian community alone, there are at least 20 different philosophies about giving that are propagated. Everything from giving a tenth of your income to the Lord, and then it's all debatable as to whether that's net or gross or after bills, to prosperity preaching that says if you give to God, He's going to make you rich. Send us your check for $500 and God will give it to you back 100-fold. And the bottom line is that in America today, we in our affluence have gotten so focused on the things of this world and the temporal things that we have missed the whole purpose as to why God asks us to give. I want to try to put things in perspective for you. Back in the 1960s and 50s, there was a man who occasionally wandered around the face of America in disguise. His name was Howard Hughes. And occasionally he would wander into a restaurant, or he'd be hitchhiking along the side of a highway, or he would wander into a gas station, and he would see if somebody would just dole out a little bit of money to him in order to get a meal or to get a ride or whatever it happened to be. And then after Howard Hughes died in the mid-70s, you remember all the stories of all these different little wills that showed up on napkins and on pieces of paper that were dated at different times, where he gave and bestowed his whole fortune to perfect strangers, some people that he had befriended him when he was out in his wanderings. For somebody like Howard Hughes to wander into my store, my Quick Trip, and for me then to give him $5 worth of food is just the same as me wandering into the church and pulling out a $5 bill and giving it to God. He doesn't need it. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we miss the point of the offering when we see it as an obligation. God does not want us to give out of obligation. God wants us to give out of worship. There's a difference between the Old and the New Testament in a lot of ways. In the Old Testament, the offering was something that was given above what was known as the tithe. The tithe, by the way, when somebody says the word tithe, most of us think 10%. Most of us think 10%. The tithe in the Old Testament, get ready, if you really want a tithe, in the Old Testament, it was given on the gross income, and it ranged, some scholars say, anywhere from 24% up to 33%. Most scholars kind of hang on about 27% of the income. About 27% of every Israelite's income every year was given to God. Ready to tithe? The Old Testament was given as a law. The tithe was put there to show the people obedience, to show them that they were to live their life in obedience to God, and if they would tithe, God would give them prosperity. God would give them fruitfulness in the land. If they would give 1/7 of their time to God, every 7 years, pull away and give all of their slaves freedom and to give all of their year to God, what would happen is God would then turn around and he would prosper the land. The tithe was given in the Old Testament to teach the Israelites dependence on God and obedience, to give them a picture to the future of the time when they were not only going to have to depend on God for what they have in their daily walk, but they were going to have to depend on God for their future, for the fact that God was going to be their Savior through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what the tithe was there for. It's interesting that when Samuel comes into the presence of Saul after Saul made his sacrifice because he couldn't wait for Samuel, you remember what Samuel said from God? He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And what Samuel was trying to teach to Saul was, I don't care how much you sacrifice if you do it out of a wrong heart. The Old Testament was designed around the idea that the tithe was to teach the people to obey, to teach them to give from a right heart. In the New Testament, the concept of giving completely changed. The concept of giving was given out of the prosperity of what God had given us, out of the blessing of what God had given us, and that the concept of giving was to be sacrificial. If you write down anything about New Testament giving, write down this: sacrifice. Sacrificial giving is what God calls us to do, out of worship for Him. And I hope this morning to spend the time that we have in the Word of God proving that to you. Look at what it says here, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Why do you think Paul put that in there? He put it in there for one very special purpose. When we don't have to depend on God for our daily food, we forget to depend on God for everything else. And so if you are in America today and you can go home and you can find food in your cupboard and you can find food in your refrigerator and you can find clothing that you can change into in your closet and you can find that you have plenty of money to put gas in your car and you don't have to worry tomorrow about where you're going to get something to eat or something to drink or something to wear, then you are what Paul calls rich. We in America today are the richest of the rich. We are more wealthy than anyone else. And you know what I've found in America today? America, of all the countries in the world, is the country that depends less, the least, on God. If something happens in your daily life that threatens your prosperity, do you go into troubleshooting mode, thinking that you can handle it? That's what Paul calls a haughty spirit. I've got to handle it. I'm in charge. I'm going to take care of my own finances. Or do you go on your knees to God and say, this is God's job. This is God's business. This is God's money. I will do what God says to do. He says, let them do good, those that are wealthy, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Stories told of this fellow that was very wealthy. He had a lot of money, he had a lot of material blessings in his life, and he was a believer, but he really depended upon that money. He really thought that that was the point of security for his life. And so he kept coming into the presence of God, and he kept saying, God, I just want one deal. Let me take one suitcase with me when I die. Just one suitcase, God, when I die. So finally, somehow, God communicated with him, okay, one suitcase. I'll let you bring one. The day came, the man passed away, and he had already planned it, and he had it packed, and he had it in his instructions. You're going to take this suitcase, and you're going to put it into the coffin with me. And so they did. They packed away a suitcase, and inside the suitcase, the man had loaded it with pure gold. So he gets to the pearly gates, and he's standing there before Peter, and Peter says, you can come on in, but you don't need that here. You just leave it behind. And the guy says, no, you don't understand. This is a suitcase full of gold. Peter says, but you don't need that here. This is no big deal here. And he says, no, I've got a deal with God. He said I could bring one suitcase in with me. Peter says, okay, look, I'm going to call up to the big house and check this out. So he gets on the telephone and he calls up God and he says, Lord, this is Peter. I'm really sorry to bother you about this, but we have a guy down here with a suitcase full of payment he wants in. To us, a suitcase full of gold really looks important, doesn't it? In heaven, they're making streets out of it. And it's purer than anything that we could ever see here. When we give out of a worshipful heart, we give in such a way that we somehow store up interest, riches in heaven. Somehow the investments that we make here in other people and ministries and lives and opportunities are investments that are multiplied in heavenlies. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here when he says that they're storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now he's given this recommendation to the wealthy. May I say that we are the wealthy? We look around, we see people who make more money than us, and we say they're the wealthy. But they're not the wealthy. We are the wealthy. They are just more wealthy. That's all. Let me tell you how God instructs the giver in the New Testament to give. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says this to the Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What had happened was, Paul, in his missionary travels through the Macedonian, the Grecian churches, was making known the fact that in Jerusalem, people were starving to death because there was not enough food and there was not enough money to buy food in the Jerusalem churches. They were living in a community type of an opportunity there, and they were running out of money. And out of the deep joy, it says, verse 2, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty that abounded in the riches of their liberality, these people sacrificed. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Out of a deep joy and a great concern for the other saints, the people of Macedonia pulled out of their poverty and gave liberally, sacrificially, in order that Paul could take that money back to Jerusalem and give it to the Jerusalem church, a group of people they had never met. but that they were bound to by family. And they said, if they have a need and we have something, let us give what we have in order to support their need. And they went into poverty themselves in order to give as God led them. Verse 7, as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Did you catch that? In this grace. What grace? The grace of giving. In America today, the average person in the church, in the conservative church of America, gives 3% of their income to Jesus Christ. I don't say that to shame anyone. I say that to make a point. 3% of the income is what supports most churches in America today. Now, there are many situations where people give much more. There are many situations where people give less. But the average is 3%. What's the value of understanding that? The value is this. If the Macedonians were commanded, the Corinthians were commanded to give like the Macedonians, which was out of the liberality and out of the blessing of what God gave them, and to give in such a way that they even put themselves in poverty so that they had to depend on God for everything that they had. And the command for them was that they abound in this grace also. How much more does God expect for us to abound in this grace? 2,000 years later, understanding and seeing the work of God throughout the centuries and knowing that that investment reaps heavenly dividends. A little bit later on in that passage, verse 16, he says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, that he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you out of his own accord, and we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us. This wasn't done because Paul or Titus was anyone great, or because of their great exhortation to the churches. This was done because the Spirit moved the people to give, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner, fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul is saying this, I'm sending Titus to you, give like everyone else is given. Give out of liberality, give out of blessing, give out of abundance, give out of worship, give out of a heart that gives joyously and joyfully to God. And he reinforces that over in chapter 9. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. God says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We don't give because God needs it. We give because we need it. We need to give in such a way that we are dependent upon God for every day's life, health, and breath. And when we begin to worship in that way, we begin to give not because God is so wonderful, or not because we are so wonderful, but because God is so wonderful, because God is so blessed, because God is so holy, and now we give out of the abundance of what He has given to us. Philippians chapter 4 says very simply, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then it has to show in the way that your pocketbook represents it. Now, I just want to make a caveat here. I want you to understand, I've been here 1 year and 3 months, and this is the first message on giving that I have ever preached. Because I believe very strongly in trusting God for the finances and the ministries of the church. And I want to give you some practical implications of what I have just taught to you today. Some of which come out of the Word, and some of which come out of practical understanding. In your bulletin today, there is a budget sheet in there. It's broken down into 3 main areas. One is local ministries, one is missions ministries, and one is staff and salaries. Those 3 things represent this church and its ministries. I am not stupid. I know that when we write a check at home for the light bill and for the water bill and for the garbage pickup, that's not near as much fun as writing a check for a new piece of furniture or writing a check to somebody who has a need and to be able to help them in that need. I know that. But the interesting thing is, if we don't write those checks for the garbage and the water and the gas and the electricity, if we don't write the rent check, if we don't write the checks for the things that God has given to us, we lose the opportunity to write checks for other things because we get so far behind, we can't maintain the opportunity that God has given us to minister in other ways. And when you see a line item in our budget that says local ministries, that's giving to things like buying curriculum for Sunday school, buying materials for the youth ministry, and being able to walk in on a Sunday morning and have lights. Being able to walk in on a Sunday morning and have sound. Being able to walk in on a Sunday morning and have water and the ability to make coffee and use the restrooms and wash our hands and do all of those things that we need to do. It's not a very glamorous thing, but it's the thing that allows us to function in ministry. And we broke out the salaries specifically so that you could see that it takes money to make ministry happen. We believe that ministry needs to happen in such a way that we take what we have and don't invest it in things for things' sake, but we invest it in things to reach and touch people. Yesterday, the ladies came home from a wonderful retreat. That retreat blessed every woman that was there. I heard stories about how generations were brought together and how relationships were formed and bonded. You don't do that kind of thing for nothing. You do that kind of thing by investing in things so that people can be ministered to. That's point number one that I want to make out of this morning. God calls us to give liberally and abundantly out of the abundance that He has given to us. And He calls us to give not because He needs it, but because we need it. We need to do it in order to make this ministry something that we have invested in, that we have made happen, not out of our own power, but out of the blessing from which God has given us. Point number two is this. God calls us to give sacrificially. God calls us to make decisions based on heavenly things, not on temporal things. And there are a lot of times when we make decisions that we make based on what we want rather than on what we need. And there's a difference between the two. Mark chapter 12, Jesus is sitting in the temple and He looks over and He sees people giving very strong and very liberally to the temple. And then He watches one widow come over and she takes 2 mites, 2 small coins. Those small coins represent about 2 cents in today's world, in American money, maybe as much as a nickel. And she takes those two mites and she drops them into the little horn that they had at the temple to collect money. And Jesus watches that. She gave a nickel, but it was the last nickel she had. And did you see what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12? This woman has given more than anyone else because she gave out of what she didn't have, not out of what she had. You see, giving isn't, I look at what I've got, and this month I'm going to give a little less here because I need that, or this month I'm going to give a little more because I've got that. Giving is, what is God leading us to give? Now let's take it to the next degree and trust Him that we can make it ends meet. That's giving. That's giving sacrificially. Giving is sometimes saying, we're going to not buy the new car. We're going to drive this one another year or two. Or we're not going to buy the new furniture. We're going to make this stuff work a little longer. Or we're going to do without. Because God's work needs to be lifted up. The passage that Ron read earlier, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That passage is the whole reason that people that are blessed of God because they give properly to God, give. And that is that we are to present the physical to God as a living sacrifice. Not the spiritual, the physical. Because we are temporal people, we are temporal beings, and we live in the physical. And because we live in the physical, this is the hardest part of us to give. I don't have any trouble trusting God for eternity. I don't understand eternity. I don't have any trouble trusting God for my salvation. Jesus died for my salvation. I have trouble giving something to God and thinking that I may have to give up something else because of it in the temporal. And if you're honest, you do too. You have trouble giving up what God has called you to give because you can see what you're giving. Your situation may be that you can't give hardly anything to the Lord, but whatever you do give is sacrifice. And it may not be 10% of your income. I'm going to say something here that some of you are going to consider heretical. If you can't give 10%, but you give 5%, and that's a sacrifice, that is pleasing to God. But if you can give 10% and it doesn't hurt, then you're not giving out of worship. If what God is calling you to do is give more because that is where the sacrifice is, that's worship. I know that what I'm saying this morning is hard. And I know that I'm borderline prosperity preaching. But I don't believe that one bit. I don't believe that God has said that we will be blessed personally because we give a lot. God has said, I will supply your needs. I'll not make you rich. Frankly, there's no promise of that in the New Testament. We aren't promised that we will be rich. We are promised that we will be supplied, that we be cared for, that God will supply our needs. I don't know where you are. I don't know what God has called you to do in terms of giving. And you know what? I don't care. Because my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I just know this. If you don't give out of a heart of worship, out of a heart of joy, if what you're doing is something that you just grudgingly hand over to God, I want to say something that Bob is going to cringe over. Don't give. Just keep your money, because God doesn't need it. If you can't give out of joy, if you can't give out of worship, keep your money. God doesn't need it. We are behind in our giving in this church right now. And near as I can tell, this church has been behind for a lot of years in its giving, behind the budget that was presented. And because of that, the budget that's in your bulletin represents a sizable cut over this year's present budget, because we believe that it's bad stewardship for us to continue to live beyond our means. Now, we didn't bring it down to what our present giving is. We brought it down to where it's a challenge for us to meet it. But we did bring it down sizably. Almost $60,000 worth cut out of the budget. And we're not caught up yet. But I just want to say to you, if you are giving not out of joy, then don't give. And if you're sacrificing to give 5% or 3% or 1%, God will honor that greater than He'll honor my sacrifice of 10% if it isn't a sacrifice, my gift of 10%. We can get real self-righteous over percentages, but God has called us to give so that we have to depend on Him.